ministers, physicians, and teachers. Middletown, Connecticut, September 3, 1904. To ministers, physicians, and teachers. I cannot sleep after 11 o'clock. My mind is drawn out in most earnest thought and prayer. The question arises, what do you suppose will be accomplished by your testimony to change the order of things that now exists? Testimony after testimony has been born under the special influence of the Holy Spirit. And those who have gone out of the way have in their darkness put their human ideas into operation, supposing that when testimonies were sent them from God to point out their mistakes and their dangers, they could set their unsanctified judgment to work against the Holy Spirit, saying of the part that reproved their course, "Somebody has told her," and of the part in which their wrong course of action was not referred to, "That is of the Lord." This was done at Berrien Springs and resulted in those who needed to confess their own sins, confessing the sins of others, and trying to specify what was of God in the warnings sent and what was not. Some thought to relieve the situation by taking the position that Sister White is human, and therefore the reproofs coming to them to arrest them from doing harm to themselves and others by entertaining unbelief and refusing to be corrected are of human origin. Is this the way that testimonies are treated, that they have no effect on the erring ones? All the ordained messengers of God, prophets and apostles, were directed to give very straight, decided warnings. Cain slew his brother Abel because Abel referred him to the express direction from God that all sacrificial offerings brought to him were to be accompanied by a slain lamb, as the acknowledgement and confession of sin, and to represent Christ, who saved the fallen race by himself becoming the great sacrifice. Cain had a faultless offering, with the exception that he did not bring a lamb. Because Abel repeated to Cain God's directions regarding the sacrificial offerings, Cain became very angry and killed his brother. Many things have been presented to me. I have been shown that although Kellogg has written that he has surrendered, he has not surrendered. He will vindicate himself and will not, unless thoroughly converted, be a safe man to stand in positions of influence. We must guard the flock of God from just such things as have for years been proceeding from his sophistries. It is not safe for him to bear the responsibilities that he has borne. The burden has lain heavily upon me as I have been obliged to meet his ways, his suggestions, and his plans, which the Lord has not inspired, and which, if followed, would cause many to turn aside from the truth to fables dressed in angels' robes. God forbid that this should continue. Dr. Kellogg's course has blinded and confused his associate physicians and has retarded the work of God. How impossible it is to remove the impressions that have been made upon the minds of others, impressions which certainly do not tend to increase faith in the light that the Lord has been giving for the past half century.
Dr. Kellogg's ideas and plans have not been of heavenly origin. For the past 20 years, the Church has been distracted in regard to the proper relation of the medical work to the gospel ministry, because Dr. Kellogg has been holding up the gospel minister as inferior to the medical missionary work. The gospel messages given to warn the world of what is coming, as foretold by the prophecies relating to these last days, has not had the impression upon Dr. Kellogg's mind that it should have had. His defective movements have been pointed out over and over again, and yet he keeps right on as confidently as if he were supreme in wisdom. He has done an objectionable work, undermining the confidence of many in God's warnings. To those who receive his version of things and his representations as the wisdom of God, the sure result will come. The end will be infidelity, an acceptance of sophistries that undermine the plain facts of the Bible. His skill as a physician, the knowledge that God has given him, has so exalted him that he has felt that he was supreme. He has said many things and then contradicted and denied them. His own mind is so strained that he is utterly confused as to what is genuine truth and what is fable. For him to be accepted as an educator, to prepare students for the doing of the sacred work that is termed medical missionary work would be a great mistake. He would fail to leave upon minds the reformative missionary impress. He has not done the work properly for years, although followed by the testimonies of the Spirit of God. A great deal of rubbish has been brought to the foundation, a great deal of wood, hay, and stubble in the place of gold, silver, and precious stones. Those who have done this work will, if they repent, be pardoned because of the great mercy of God toward them, but their works will be estimated by the Bible standard and will be consumed. This I am instructed to write. Dr. Kellogg's case has been a mystery of mysteries. That which has given power to his work, truth and righteousness, he has discarded. The cause of God has been hindered in its advance by the only one who could do a work so counter to the work the Lord would have done at this stage of our history. His people are now many of them confused by the subtle reasoning that has been presented. If ministers of the gospel are bewildered and receive the false statements made, what can be expected of the churches? This is the representation made to me. If Dr. Kellogg's mind were now clear enough to see wherein he has been so far out of the way, so that he would make thorough, decided reforms, then there would be hope. But I am instructed that the way he has treated any words of encouragement leaves his case almost hopeless. I have suffered so much under this deceptive working that I regard the case as almost hopeless. Dr. Kellogg's mind has been so racked and center-shaken through refusing to receive the light that God has given, through working opposite to the Lord, that his whole nature has been converted into a bundle of contradictions. But I must present the warnings that have been given for the past 20 years. During the past night, many things have been presented to me, and I'm firmly decided that the great work for these last days will soon be finished. Was the human nature of the Son of Mary changed into the divine nature of the Son of God? No. The two natures were mysteriously blended in one person, the man Christ Jesus. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Christ was crucified, it was his human nature that died. Deity did not sink and die. That would have been impossible. Christ, the sinless one, will save every son and daughter of Adam who accepts the salvation proffered them, consenting to become the children of God. The Savior has purchased the fallen race with his own blood. This is a great mystery, a mystery that will not be fully, completely understood in its greatness until the translation of the redeemed shall take place. Then the power and greatness and efficacy of the gift of God to man will be understood. But the enemy is determined that this gift shall be so mystified that it will become a nothingness. If believers only knew what this means, the work would be done in our churches that must be done if the members ever enter the kingdom of heaven. But when men in responsible positions pervert their reason and give themselves up to Satan's way of thinking, they will surely stand before the world on Satan's side, however great their influence may have been and still is, doing the work that Satan did, led and inspired by his spirit. We shall have false sentiments to meet. Never, never can we afford to place confidence in human greatness as some have done, looking to man as the angels in heaven looked to the rebellious Lucifer, and losing the sense of the presence of Christ and God.
During the night season, I have listened to words that are of the deepest importance to me. Who by searching can find out God to perfection? The Gospels set forth the character of Christ as infinitely perfect. I wish I could speak of this so that the whole world could hear the object of Christ's mission and work. But infinity alone can do this work. Read and search the Scriptures, in which Christ is set forth as the divine object of our faith. When finite man, under the influence of satanic agencies, comes to question the words of the one who is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6. His conceptions of himself increase, and his conceptions of Christ and God decrease. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5, verse 39. The sufferings of the Redeemer, the humility of his human divine character, are not understood, and therefore his virtues are not practiced. The treasures of knowledge to be obtained from God are inexhaustible. The most gifted men on the earth could all find abundant employment, from now until the judgment, for all their God-given powers in exalting the character of Christ. But they would fail decidedly to present him as he is. The mysteries of redemption, embracing Christ's divine human character, his incarnation, his atonement for sin, could employ the pens and the highest mental powers of the wisest men from now until Christ shall be revealed in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. But though these men should seek with all their power to give a representation of Christ and his work, the representation would fall far short of the reality. The mysteries of redemption are not presented to the students in our schools as they should be. The themes of redemption will employ the minds and tongues of the redeemed through everlasting ages. The reflection of the glory of God will shine forth for ever and ever from the Saviour's face. Let those who are presenting theories as to whether the earth is round or flat leave this question, for God has not given it to them to solve, and earnestly inquire, "What shall I do that I may have everlasting life?" Let them heed the answer, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Luke 10, verse 25, 27. Non-essential questions will be brought in by those who do not purify their souls by obeying the truth. They fall far short of the standard of loving God supremely and their neighbor as themselves. I am bidden to say that sophistries will be brought in to take the place of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is given. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. This word has been fulfilling among our people. The Lord calls upon every member of the church to be on guard. The voice said, "Be on guard." The Lord Jesus has warned us in his word of what shall be. Will anyone say of this warning, "This does not agree with our ideas," and pay no attention to the warning? The Lord has lifted the danger signal, that all may hear and take heed to the warnings. The great danger is in exalting man. Human beings cannot bear exaltation. Jesus invites us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30.